stop a while and do an intercession. All right, Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start here at verse 1. I'm going to try to preach on a very timely topic this morning, how to have peace of mind. That ought to be worth something. I've got one message on how to live a sinless life. I told Malik I was going to preach that in the Bible conference, and he said, well, for goodness sake, tell me how, quick. All right, Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, the people you win to Christ constitute a soul winner's crown, here and in 1 Thessalonians. So stand fast in the Lord. You just saying, I want a mansion, a harp, and a crown? That's the crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, they're two women, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, among all this grand and glorious thing about the second coming and the resurrection and the atonement, redemption, you suddenly find instructions for two women to get along having a hard time. This is a practical book, isn't it? Practical book? Here are two ladies in the church that are fussing. And he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, they be of the same mind in the Lord. A little church problem there, a couple of ladies. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Women helping out in the ministry. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, Father, we pray these promises will become real this morning, and especially real for those who need them and have need of them. We pray the words you've spoken will be confirmed by the Holy Spirit and not be just the letter of the word, but the spirit of the word that's preached. And you'll prove yourself to this congregation that these words I've read today are true, and the exhortation that follows, may they learn how to apply these words and get a benefit and blessing from them. For Christ's sake, amen. Now, this passage here is talking about peace. Americans are peace-hungry and peace-crazy. Anytime you want to go over and make yourself a big hit in the world as a politician, just talk about peace. Talk about a summit conference. Talk about dialogue. If you want to really fool the whole world, go around and say, peace, 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 all hell breaking loose on all four sides. The Bible said they say, peace, peace, and there is no peace. The Bible said there's no peace for the wicked, saith my God. The Bible says when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon woman with child, and they shall not escape. The big thing today is peace. Joshua Liebman, a Jew, wrote a book one time called Peace of Mind. When he wrote that book, it was so popular, the Catholics said, we can't let the Jews get ahead of us. So Fulton Sheen, the Roman Catholic priest, he wrote a book called Peace of Soul. When that happened, the Protestants thought they're getting ahead of us. So Billy Graham wrote a book called Peace with God, which is getting a little closer to it. But the Bible version is peace through his blood. Peace through his blood. And the Bible, peace can never come to anybody unless three things are tended to first. And since the world doesn't know what they are, then buy your gun, get ready to shoot. The world doesn't know what these three things are. In that Bible, peace is not conditional on anybody loving anybody. In that Bible, peace is not conditional on economic system. In that Bible, peace is not conditioned upon being friendly, getting along, giving people a break, being unprejudiced. It's dependent on three things. And there isn't anybody in the United Nations or Congress to tell you what they are. I can tell what they are. You're smarter than them. You bet your boots I'm smarter than them when it comes to that book. I know exactly what I need for peace. I need three things in that book, and some of you don't know what they are. Isn't that a case? Luke chapter 2 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. No glory to God, no peace. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable. Purity first, peace next. Hebrews chapter 6, first interpreted King of Righteousness, and after that, King of Peace. You want three? Purity, righteousness, glory to God. Is anybody here this morning dumb enough to think the world's ever going to do that? Is anybody dumb enough here to think this morning the United States is going to get pure and start giving glory to God? Okay, arm yourself to the teeth, bud. Get your semi-automatic weapon, all of ammo you can. Join the National Rifle Association and learn how to shoot. Amen, 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 amen. That's the invitation. Everybody want to shoot? Come down this morning. All right. Now, in the past before us, there are a number of recommendations made, and the first of these is in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul writes that word when he's in jail more than any other time. It's the prison epistles that contain that word, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. So the first rule is this, if you want peace as a Christian, rejoice. Don't grumble. Don't gripe. Don't complain. Don't murmur. And it's so very difficult. It's been very difficult for me. I was raised in a military family. And military people, the biggest gripers in the face of this earth, man. I mean, griping is a military institution. Boy, you better believe it, man. I mean, you ought to hear them on a march. You ought to hear them. Just bellyache, nothing to write. But you want peace, you got to go. A griper can't win people to Christ. The world is watching you to see if you're happy. You know what they're looking for out there? I know what they're looking for. They're looking for happiness. And they watch you, and they see you're miserable. They know you ain't got nothing more than they got. So quit your griping. Lady phones up the Society for Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, and she said, I need help. I've got a nasty salesman up here, up in a tree, teasing my German Shepherd. She's griping, complaining. I was down in court one time, and for some traffic violation, and they had a number of other cases there. I don't know what kind of court it was. It wasn't just traffic court. Little things being tried there. It was just a judge, no jury. And I never forget one color fellow stepped up there. He'd robbed a gas station. And he stepped up behind his lawyer alongside him, and they just started to say something. He said, I want my rights. I want my rights. I want my rights. I got a right to my rights. The judge said, I'll give you your rights. 5 years. Out he went. Then a guy got up there with a woman, and he stood there, and she had her lawyer, and he had his lawyer. And you never heard such a thing. And right behind me, there was sitting a tramp back there with his the toe of his tennis shoes out, and old brown rotten gums from, you know, disease and chewing tobacco, old snag of the tooth, about half his teeth gone, a smell on him had put a blister in a brick wall of 50 feet, man. I mean, that fellow was just rags and tatters, scabs on his face where he'd been hit, you know, a couple nights ago. He's sitting back there, not a dime to his name. And up here in the front, this man, well-dressed man, this woman are arguing. And my Poopsie went over to his garden, and he sicked his dog and my Poopsie. And, well, that dog came over and killed my cat. Well, the cat was over in the garden scratching up, and there was some fuss there about a dog getting out of bounds and messing up a cat that killed a chicken or something. I don't know what it was. In a garden. And the cat wasn't hurt, but the chicken got killed, and about 3 feet of the garden got kind of scratched up, you know. They were going at that thing, hammer and nail, suing. And after about 30 minutes of that, I turned around and looked at that old bum. He looked me right straight in the eye and said, some folks sure have the troubles, don't they? I never will forget that. I'll never forget that long as I live. Some folks sure got the troubles, don't they? You know, two of the sweetest souls I ever knew in my life were former drug dealers and gangsters. And one of them was Buddy Cargill up in Baltimore. An iron worker, a steel worker. That fellow never complained about nothing. I saw that fellow a couple of months before he died, and knew him years before he died. That fellow was always cheerful, always happy in the Lord, always bragging about God, never bellyaching about anything, always smiling, knew he was sick, living off a needle with insulin and stuff for months before he ever died. My fellow knew he was dying as he went, and he lived happy and died happy. I never heard him gripe about nothing. That shock you? If you get more shock treatments in church, you wouldn't need as many in the hospital. Old Dinant, he'd get up there and had cancer. His wife had cancer. She only had one leg. She had a wooden leg. She had to have it amputated. And she had one leg, and had operated on the esophagus, and he was picking food all day, taking little bites about every 3 or 4 hours. Stomach couldn't hold it. Losing his balance, 71 years old, losing his balance walking around, getting hard to see. Out of the pulpit 6 months. I was out for 6 weeks. He was out for 6 months. And the Flint economy was gone. Flint went broke. That's where he is, where his church is. And his money left his church. He had a time. I never heard that fella complain one time. I said, go to a restaurant and pick something there, and then sit there 30 minutes and pick something else, and go out the door, and then an hour later pick something else, and then get sick on it, dying of cancer. All he did was brag about God and talk about heaven and brag about the Bible. But that fella did. He was a gangster back in the old days up in Appalachia. That's where all of the boys met when the FBI picked him up. Right up in there, bootlegger. That fellow, right before he died, he talked to the Bible Baptist Fellowship leaders one time at a camp. And about a year before he died, when those fellows were in there, he wanted to know why they wouldn't have Ruckman back for a camp, and they all had reasons. And when they got through, you know what Denant told him? He said, if I believe what you fellows believe about that Bible, he said, I wouldn't be a preacher anymore. I'd go back to being a gangster. And boy, I mean, that thing landed like a ton of bricks. Because that's what he was. If I believe up that book the way you believe that book, I'd get out of preaching and go be a gangster again. I never hit him any harder than that. I've never hit anybody in the King James Bible harder than that. That's just like a ton of bricks falling on your head. But you take Denant and Cargo, those fellows never complained. They never griped. Rejoice. Now that isn't all. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord, not in the world. The world's going to change. If you want to get in a rejoicing mood, then get your mind on the Lord. An old Indian used to come to Indian service and Indian mission and got such a blessing every time he came. One day the pastor said, how do you always get such a blessing the rest of them don't? And he said, when I get up Sunday morning, me think Jesus till time to go to church. And so when he comes to the door, he comes to the door thinking about Jesus, gets him a blessing. The first rule for peace of mind is to resign as manager of the universe. That's the first one. The first one is resign. Any decisions to make, Lord, you make them. I'm not able to make them. Get the thing off your back. The Lord's running things. Of course, I look like he runs things pretty screwed up sometimes. At home, I've got my refrigerator. I've got a cartoon. And it's been there about 10 years. I'd like it. It's just two penguins talking to each other. And one penguin has a fish over his head. He obviously tried to get a fish. It was too big for him, and the fish has swallowed him. And this one penguin standing, the other penguin got the fish over him like this, swallowed her down to here. And the penguin talking to him says, relax, God's in charge. Now, don't you ever feel like that sometimes? Well, some of you don't, though. You got a ways to go yet. You rejoice in the Lord. If you can't do, thank God for anything, thank God you're saved. I mean, thank God when you're dead, it's going to go well. If it never goes well, it inches the rest of the way. Well, then it'll go well after that. An old Scots Presbyterian president at Princeton University, his name is Witherspoon, and he was crossing the Atlantic on a packet ship, and the packet ship got into a terrible storm. And they didn't go down, but they thought they were going to. Everybody on that ship was screaming and hollering. And there was a very vocal atheist on that ship who'd been cussing out God for days. And when that storm hit, he was in a perfect panic. He was screaming, running over the deck, slipping and trying to find a chaplain and yelling, my God, we're going down. We're all going down. We're all going to drown. We're all going to go down. And he grabbed Witherspoon and said, we're all going down. And the Scots Presbyterian said in his accent, he said, correction, laddie. He said, you're going down, I'm going up. And he said, we may all drown, but we're not all going down, you're going down. That's it. I mean, thank God you're going up. Thank God you're going up. All right, now there's something else here in the passage. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known to all men. Don't oversleep. Don't undersleep. Don't get too fanatical. Don't overeat. Let your moderation be known to all men. Don't be a land grabber. Don't be a hog for money. The reason why most Americans don't have any peace is they live intemperately and immoderately. Representative Barbara Conable, a Republican senator, said, and the congressman said one time back in 1983, he said, "You know what the trouble with Congress is?" He said, "The trouble is nobody here feels any obligation to control spending. We got the money, spend it." And they don't have the money. They don't have the money to spend the $3 trillion in the hole. But nobody feels any obligation. And at that time, they were voting about giving a national holiday for Martin Luther King Jr., which would cost the government $250 million a year. And Jesse Helms voted against it. Jesse Helms is going to save the government $250 million a year if they listen to him. They didn't listen to him, they didn't spend it. You see, why? They're just spending crazy. $250 million bucks a year money going like that, how do they get it back? Oh, they give government contracts to fellows who sell devices to take care of the ozone layer and then charge you to buy the devices. That's what they do. They steal the money and then make you pay the money back to them. That's intemperate, immoderate living. The government, who would say that government spending was moderate? Why, it's not. No peace. If you want peace, let your moderation be known to all men. Here's Mickey Rooney, a movie star. He earned $12 million in 32 years. You reckon you live off that? $12 million in 32 years? I mean, you get by on $500,000 a year, couldn't you? Pretty good. Something like that. He owed, in his present state, he owes $175,000 in taxes. His assets are $8,000, and his alimony payments, four of them, have been $100,000 a month. The guy made $12 million bucks, and he's got $8,000. You know what that comes from? Intemperate living. Too high on the hog. There are 153 Americans worth $100 million, and there are 66 worth $150 million. They must be bums. A fellow with $150 million must be a perfect bum. He wouldn't know what to do with it if he had it. If he knew what to do with it, he'd get out of it and invest it and get out and sit down and relax and rest and hunt and fish if he had any sense. I bet he doesn't. I bet he's right there trying to get it hand over fist. They haven't got any sense. I've met very few people who had a lot of money who had any sense. That's why you can sucker them, you can con them. Most people have a whole lot of money, will always be looking for some way to make more money out of it or pour into some junk, you see. Why, right now we're talking about Russia and Romania and Bulgaria and these places. Somebody gave us $1,800. I don't even know who it was. But somebody gave us $1,800 to help our boys get over to Russia and preach the gospel. I don't know who it was, but I thank God for them. But I assure you one thing, those people who gave that money will show up for the judgment seat of Christ for a good cause. But I bet you the people who gave that money, I bet you not a one of them makes more than $300 a week. If I was a betting man, I'd bet on it. I mean, the guys that are making $2,000 a week, they don't put their money in things like that. They send it to Oral Roberts and Tilton. Amen, brother. Moderation, moderation. You know what an airline pilot made 10 years ago? $130,000 a year. You reckon you live off that? They said, if you can't live off $130,000 a year, blow your brains out and give somebody a break, okay? There's enough fools around this world without you being loose. Barbara Streisand gets $500,000 for 4 days' work. And that woman's so ugly, her face would stop a clock, man. A guy came to a psychiatrist one time and said, "I got a problem." He said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, I'm married. I've got three children. I've got two automobiles and two houses, one in the country and one in the city." He said, "Well, you don't seem to be so bad off. What's your problem?" He said, "The problem is I make $150 a week." That'll make a problem. You know what that is? That's immoderate living. And the text says, let your moderation be known to all men. Years ago, when I got saved, Hugh Pyle came by the radio station where I was a disc jockey, and he gave me a book of cartoons by a man named E.J. Pace, who cartooned for the Sunday School Times. He's an old-time cartoonist. Of course, he was baiting me, you see. He's baiting me. And he caught the sucker, too. He knew when I looked at those things, I'd think I could draw better than that fella, and I could. So I'd try my hand at it and wind up with chalk talk. See, He had me all figured out. And he gave me that little cartoon book. I looked at that cartoon, and you know, I saw a bunch of, one cartoon, a bunch of steps coming down like this, and they stopped right here. And right off the bottom of those steps was a bottomless pit. Pit black, and it said hell. And here's a fella, he's come all the way down these steps, and he's sitting on the bottom step, looking out in the pit, and he says, I won't go a step further. I look back at those steps, you know what the top step is called? It's called debt, D-E-B-T. And the next one down is lying. And the next one down is stealing. And the next one down is killing. And the fellow's sitting right there saying, I won't go a step further. You go all the way. The old-timers understood something you don't understand. Now, I said the old-timers, I'm sure they're old-timers older than I am, but I came through the Depression. I understood something. I understood if you didn't live within your means, you get hung. And so I always lived within my means, which is why I never had nothing. I never had a car till I was 30. How you doing? I never lived in a house till I was 31. How you doing? You know what Americans do? They charge and charge and charge and charge and charge and Visa, AmeriCard, Bank of Card charge till over their head and they sink. That's what happens to them. The Bible says the borrower will be servant to the lender. The old time fellows knew that. They know if you got in a hole and got obligated, the fellow had a hold on you. So they never got obligated to him. If they never got in, they just let the thing go. Live within your means. Getting awful quiet now. I didn't mean to upset you that bad. I'm only halfway through this message this morning. I was out one time in Baskin, Louisiana, talking to a farmer. He's some farmer. He had two boys in their 30s. Both of them were saved, married, and had kids. Both of them were saved, and their kids were saved. They had farms out there, and they owned their own farm. I already know it, but the banks own most of the farms. But in Baskin, Louisiana, that fellow had a three-bedroom bathroom house, brick home. Both of his boys did. Each of them had about 200 acres of land, and all three farms are paid for. And I said to him, I said, how'd you do what you did here? He said, well, this the Lord is good to me. Lord have mercy. I said, I know that. I'm not asking you to be over pious, but I said this from a humanistic standpoint. What would you credit this thing to, just humanly speaking? You know what he said? He said, me and my wife always lived within our means. And he said, well, we didn't have no food, we didn't eat. And he said, well, we had beans, and all we had to eat was beans, we ate beans. And he said, sometime we slept in a car. He said, me and my wife have slept in a chicken coop. Now, the thought of it is, he lived with what God gave him. Let your moderation be known to all men. You're not gonna buy me into it. I ain't for sale to nobody. Anytime, any place, anywhere, under any condition. If you're going to get something out of me, you're going to have to extort it. You're going to get it with bribery. No way. You ever pull out of money of me, it'll be gone before you can turn around. Somebody put $2 million on me tonight, there wouldn't be more than $5,000 of that thing left at this time next week. You better believe it. I'm not going to get in that mess. If you had that money, you could buy this and buy this and buy that. You buy them, brother. You buy them. Don't bother me with them. I ain't going to fool with them. I've seen that thing. You get them, and then pretty soon they got you. I came down to this place down here in an 8-foot trailer and a used Dodge when I was 39 years old. Family busted up a car and a trailer. That's all I had at 39, with a college education and a family. And before I got through here, I had a church and a school and two houses and four automobiles and a boat. And a guy said to me, with the money you spend in plane tickets, why don't you save up money and buy an airplane? I said, man, I need an airplane like I need a hole in the head, man. The more junk you get, the more it has a hold on you. Moderation. I mean, get what you need. God said apply the need. Now when your need is met, then take the rest and get rid of it. I better give an invitation about him here. I feel like I've already reached the climax of my sermon this morning. Must be some lettuce worshipers here this morning. You know what the crime boss of New Orleans made, Carlos Marcello, $20 million a year. You know what Vincent Teresa made,
$7 million a year. Mobsters. At one time, Vincent Marcello had $20 million in cash. Why didn't he quit? Why didn't he retire? I mean, only Madden retired with $2 million, and Joe Bonanno, he retired with $3 million, and Tony Arcado retired with $3 million, and old Marcello had $20 million. You know what he's worth today? Not 15 cents. He's in prison with Alzheimer's disease. You fool, you fool, you fool, you hog, you money grabber, you land grabber. Let your moderate, you never have peace of mind, you live moderately. All right, something else, which is easier to say than do. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. I mean, just what it says, don't be full of care. See, be careful. The original of the word meant just what it said. Now we say careful, we mean real particular about something, but the word is careful, full of care. And the idea is don't be full of care, don't worry. Boy, isn't that easy to say? Well, so easy, just don't worry, folks, be all right. Have a guy say that, don't worry, be all right. Your wife left you, you got terminal cancer, and the government's after you for blackmail, and you had a car wreck, and in jail for manslaughter in the grand jury, but don't worry, be okay. It's so easy to say, you know, don't worry. Southerners say the two things you never worry about, what you can fix and what you can't fix. Because what you can fix, fix it, and quit worrying what you can't fix. Don't worry anyway, it won't do you any good. It's useless. It's unnecessary. John Wesley said, I'd just as soon get drunk as worry. Because he said, worry shows a mistrust in God. A fellow said, if you want to worry, do this. Pick a definite time. I'm going to worry this afternoon at 3:05. Worry about one problem at a time. I worry at 3:05 about this problem, and 6:00 I worry about this one. Have a time limit. I'm going to worry about this one 45 seconds. I'm going to worry about this 2.5 minutes. And then never worry when you're tired or sick or mad. Not how easy it is to give folks advice. Anybody give advice. Satchel Paige, the old colored baseball player, here's some of his advice. Don't ever look back. Something might be gaining on you. He said this about eating. Keep your juices flowing by jangling around gently so your stomach don't dispute with you. That's profound. Guy told a fellow one time, he told him, he said, bury yourself in your work. And the guy said, I'm a concrete mixer. Fellow came to shrink one time. He said, my problem is I have no desire to live. He talked to him all about it. And he said, I want to kill myself. And the shrink said, I understand. You get 1 year treatment here at $50 an hour. And the patient said, well, that solves your problem. What about mine? I mean, $50 an hour, pretty good. A shrink gave a prescription to a fellow and said, now try that. He said, see if it works. He said, I'm having the same trouble myself. Anybody give this advice, but it's hard, you know, not to worry. Back in around 1910, you wouldn't understand this unless you've ridden trains, but when a train comes to a tunnel and the lights are on, it just goes pitch black, and then you come out of the tunnel. Nothing will go, you know, clickety-clackety-clickety-clackety-clickety-clack, and then through this tunnel, and there will be light in there for about 2 or 3 minutes. And one of those trains, one lady said, another lady sitting next to her, she said, don't come near my little daughter, 10-year-old daughter, she's got scarlet fever. Another lady said, well, don't worry about it. I'm committing suicide at the next tunnel. She wasn't worrying. That's funny, folks. I mean, not a care in this world. Go to a doctor. I need some pills. My baby's just driving me crazy. I've got 4 of the children. That little baby is such trouble. This crying all the time. They just drive me up the wall. Doctors, take this and see how it works out. Give her a whole bunch of pills. She takes them about 6 weeks. Come back. Say, how's things going? Oh, fine. Everything fine. Nothing wrong. Everything just fine. Everything just splendid. Just fine. Well, how's the baby? What baby? She ain't worrying. Now, I say, don't worry. I'm not saying don't tend to things and think about things, decide things, but don't drive yourself nuts about what you can't do anything about. If you do something about it, do it. If you can't, leave the thing alone. Don't worry about heart failure. Don't worry about heart attacks. You're going to fail you sooner or later. Everybody gets heart attack before it's over. you're not going to get out of this mess alive. People have heart failure since Adam, and you're going to have yours. Don't worry about symptoms. An autopsy will prove you could have died from 50 different things at one time. I mean, I don't read medical books anymore. I used to read them when I was a young man. I don't even look at them anymore. You pick up a medical book and you find you're dying of 15 things on 15 pages. That's right, brother. Don't worry about it. Live as long as you can and then quit. Dear doctor, I was nearly deaf for 10 years, but after taking your medicine for 2 days, I heard from my brother in Mexico. verse 6. That's funny, too. Verse 6. You have to be told sometimes. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Here's the next thing. You want peace? Pray without ceasing. A fellow said, careful for nothing, thankful for everything, prayerful for anything. That'll do it. Careful for nothing, thankful for everything, prayerful in anything. When Martin Luther met a fellow in the street, you know what his salutation was? It wasn't the gates. His salutation was, do I meet you praying? Meet a fellow. Do I meet you praying? This contact we're having, are you praying right at the time of this contact? That's how you meet a fellow. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, men always ought to pray and not to faint. A man said, prayer is a real thing. It's a simple thing. It's a manly thing. It's a desirable thing. It's a profitable thing. So you ought to pray and not faint. Old color boy wrote, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going someplace alone and pray through. And pray through till I gets on the starry side of life. This ain't no place for me, living all this misery. I'm too much on the blue side of life. So man, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going someplace by myself and pray through. Now, I don't believe a fellow has to pray through to be saved. I think whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe you can be saved just like that. But there's some things you got to pray through. There's something you got to pray and pray and pray and pray about until you know what you're doing, where you're going, how to get there. Praying through. All right, verse 8. Here's the next thing about peace. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's called the power of positive thinking. Which reminds me to say, if you want peace, look at the bright side of things. You say, Ruffin, I thought I'd never hear that from you. But it's true. The thing is, I believe in the power of negative thinking, but you don't meditate about negative things. You meditate about positive things. Now, when it comes to thinking and analyzing something, that's negative. But when it comes to putting the mind on something and keeping the mind on something, whatever is true and honest and lovely and of good report, think on these things. It's called the power of positive thinking out there in the world. Only analyze a problem. Something goes wrong. The church burns down. A fellow says, God must be whipping us. $300,000 building burnt to the ground. Look at the bright side. The other fellow says, no, God's whipping the insurance company. We had it covered. Depends how you look at it. Fellow went by one time, went by a lame beggar sitting there begging for money and complaining about being lame and being crippled. The fellow's trying to cheer him up. He said, look at the bright side. You know, you might be blind. And the beggar said, yeah, when I was blind, they kept giving me slugs. He was a fake. Look at this. You worry about communism? You worry about Catholicism? Here's the Catholic Church trying to gobble you up over here, and here's the communists trying to gobble you up over here. You're caught right in the middle. Here's a blessed thought. This place will always be tax-exempt until the Catholic Church folds up. As long as the Catholic Church is in power, we Baptists can get tax exemption. That's a bright thought, isn't it? I mean, as long as both of them just stay in power and bang each other's heads, things going to be fine. The trouble's going to be when one of them gets the upper hand. Don't you worry. The Papa is not going to let churches ever get out of tax exemption. Don't you worry about that. He got a distillery out in California, man. Christian Brothers, he makes, you know, I mean, Iron Man Grand. Boy, I mean, mool off that thing. He will let that thing go. God bless the Pope. I'm back in the trains again. You know, trains have always just been real kind of dear to me. I've had to travel so much. I'd much rather ride a train than a plane. But you understand something about pulling cars, and they have windows in them that Rambo couldn't open. And when you do open, sometimes you get a cinder in your eye from the thing coming back. And there are two women in this pulling car sitting next to each other, and one of them is screaming, "Open the window, open the window, open the window, I'm suffocating, open the window." The other one says, leave it closed, I'll die of pneumonia, don't you dare open that window. And the porter comes by, "Porter, open that window, don't open that window, don't open that window, I'll get pneumonia, don't open that window. I've got to have that window open, I'm suffocating." First thing, the conductor comes by. And they get arguing, yell at each other, and finally one pastor who heard the whole thing up ahead, or seat ahead of him, turned around and said, "Look," said, "open the window and let that one die of pneumonia. Then shut it and suffocate the other one, and then we'll have some peace on this train." Now that's a positive way to handle things. Murphy's Law. Eat a live toad for breakfast and nothing worse will happen to you all day long. I mean, if you're just dead set on thinking about bad things, get up in the morning, eat a live toad, and see if something worse happens during the day. Here are President Garfield's rules for living. President Garfield: 1, never be idle. 2, make few promises. 3, speak the truth. 4, live within your income. 5, keep good company or none. And 6, never play games of chance. That's the old timer. I told you I've been studying the mafia lady for a good while, and you know something? Every rule I just named there was violated by every gangster in the world and every sucker he worked on. They violated all of them. 1, never be idle. They were all loafers. They didn't want to work. They wanted something for nothing. Make few promises. They promised a sucker the moon. Speak the truth. They lied all their life. Live within your income. They always lived above their income. Keep good company or none. They kept company with junkies and prostitutes and pimps and whores and gangsters and extortioners and bookies and blackmails and jockeys. Keep good company or none. Never play games of chance. The whole setup was gambling. They violated every rule. You think they had any peace? If you want peace, the rule is, the passage, take what you have and give that thing God to prayer, and then keep your mind on stuff that's pure, honestly, virtuous, and deserving praise. All right, there's one more. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The last one is obey the Pauline epistles. Don't get yourself in a dither over what you read in Hebrews and Acts and Matthew. It's good stuff, but don't let it rattle you. If you want peace of mind, your peace will be disturbed by what you find in Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Most Christians think you can lose your salvation, get it out of Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Now spend your time doing what Paul told you to do. Follow me. He said, do what you see me do, and what you learn from me, put into practice, and the God of peace shall be with you. If you want peace, then follow the Pauline practice and Pauline epistles. In Colossians, my sins are taken away. In Philippians, my worries are taken away. In 1 Thessalonians, I'm taken away. How to go in the rapture. If you're not saved, you're not obeying the Pauline epistles. If you obey Paul, you will receive Jesus Christ. I heard Brother Williams preach last night. I was over in Florida last night preaching Brother Williams over there in the church out in the country. It was quite an experience. I hadn't experienced like that for a long time. That was a Southern Baptist country church in South Alabama. I haven't been one of them now for almost 35 years. I used to preach over that country a lot. I preached around Op and Wetumpka and Peralta and Andalusia and Red Wing and Rose Hill and Red Level and Beta and Damascus and those places around in there. And I know those folks over there real well. And Williamson preached the other night. You know what he said? He got on the unsaved people for not getting saved because he said, you're holding up the rapture. He said, "Don't you feel bad sitting back there about not trusting Christ? Maybe you're the one we're waiting for." That's a thought, you know. I mean, when the last person gets saved, that God's going to put in the body, out you go. Are you sitting here this morning, you dirty dog? I mean, we Christians want to get out of here. Now, if you get saved this morning, then maybe that'll be the one. Now, ain't that something? Boy, what a rascal you are, huh? I mean, it isn't just that you've done the Lord wrong, you've done Him wrong, yourself wrong, but you're doing all of us wrong. In 1 Thessalonians, I'm away. Now, my delight through the years has been collecting the testimonies of old scoundrels and rascals, and I don't intend to glorify sin. I don't mean to glamorize wicked men when I talk about them. But these fellows always just had kind of an appeal to me, because that's where I came from. Brother Williamson got up that church over there and said, "My teacher is Dr. Ruckman." He said, "What I've learned about the Bible, I learned from him." And he said, "I'm not ashamed to tell any place I go." He told all over the country. And he gets up and says, "I'm one of his disciples. I learned by studying his stuff," and so forth. He's not afraid to say it. Nothing was all over. I went up to him. I said, "Listen, brother." I said, "I appreciate you carrying the torch for me." I said, "Don't need it, but I just appreciate your loyalty. Takes guts." And he laughed and he said, "Well, most of these fellows don't have any guts." And I said, "Well, you know, I guess the difference is that fellows like you and me, before we were saved, we lived such a life that we see the thing as is and we don't give a flip." And he laughed and said, "That's it. That's it. Don't give a flip." But you take those fellows, I hope you get saved when you're 5 or 6 years old. Now, I hope you live for the Lord till you're about 10, then sell out to God when you're about 12, and then stay right with the Lord till you're dead. I think that's an ideal life. I think you ought to get saved young and live for God all your life and just skip all this stuff. But I didn't have the fortune to come up that way. I came up another way. And as a consequence to me, these old bull moose out of the woods, they've always had a very strong appeal for me. I'm going to tell you about one of them in closing. His name is George Messnick. George Messick was born in Chicago on Lakeshore Drive, rich section of town, and his people were very wealthy. And when George got to be about 11 years old, he disgraced his family in an unforgivable thing by stealing. And they put him in reform school when he was 12 and left him there when he was 15, and nobody visited him all the time. He was in reform school. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, in reform school. He got out. He got out and went off to high school, and well, he had 1 year of middle school left. He went off middle school, and he was making $100 a week pushing drugs. When he got into high school, he made $400 a week pushing drugs. This was 20 years ago, 25 years ago. $400 a week in high school pushing drugs. Got jailed. He got him a crooked lawyer. Mob took care of that and got him out. At the end of high school, he was making $1,000 a week selling heroin and cocaine. They got him in jail again. He got out. He got out, he married a lady and they had a little daughter, and he taught her how to peddle dope and taught her how to steal. And then he got back in jail again. This time she waited for him, was true to him, which kind of impressed him. And when he got out, he tried to reform, but he couldn't reform. And his wife got saved. Then his 8-year-old girl got saved, began to witness to him. And he began to get drunk and stay away from him and cuss him out and stay away from him. And he went out and he tried to get straight, and the police would tail him. He was a 3-time loser. And they'd suspect him, and they'd haul him in, they'd arrest him, and they'd beat him. Back in those days, that was called the third degree. They'd give you a Rodney King treatment every time they got a hold of you. And they brought him back to them, broke his nose, broke his ribs, knocked 3 teeth out of his mouth, and he didn't have any news media to go to bats for him. He just took it. And he got bitter and got mad. And George said after that, when he'd hit old couples and steal their jewelry and their money, he'd tie them up and tape their mouths so they couldn't scream, then burn them with cigarettes and take a cigarette lighter and light fire to the hair and their eyebrows and sit there and laugh at them, torture them. And finally he got to the place with his wife and kids where he couldn't stand it. The kid, 8-year-old girl, they were both witness to him singing hymns around the house. And one night after 2 weeks drunk, he got him a .45 caliber pistol, and they said, "Where are you going, George?" "I'm going to kill them 2 women. Talking about his wife and kid. Went back to the house. Wife heard him come in. Head upstairs to the girl's room. and she knew something was wrong and ran to the girl's room, put herself across the door, saw he was drunk, and told him to leave the girl alone. He pulled out that pistol and pistol whipped her till she dropped on her feet there, dropped on her knees there by the door. Just beat her bloody. And I opened that door and stepped in there. I thought I was about 42 years old. And steps in there, and that little girl heard the commotion outside, woke up, she's sitting in the bed. And when he came in, she said, "Daddy, you going to pray with me?" The old boy stands there like a stone and drops that gun on the floor and just looks at her. And she says, "Daddy," she said, "why can't I have a Christian daddy like these other little girls?" Oh, boy. And that old bum dropped me his knees there by the bed, and he said, "Honey, I don't know this Jesus Christ, but if he can do for me what he did for you and Mama, I'm ready." And she led him to Christ. Mama out there in the hallway on her knees was praying, blood all over. Messner got saved. He preached all the rest of his life. He got into every prison in Illinois. He went to the governor and said, "You let me in them prisons or I'll spill the beans on you, buddy." We're both away in the same place. And the governor let him in every prison. After that thing happened, he went met one of his old friends that had been pushing drugs, who was a deacon in a Baptist church. And he said, "You know what, George Deacon, you're a hypocrite. You are a hypocrite. You pushed drug with me." And the deacon was telling about how good he was, what a fine fellow he was. And George Messick said, "No, man, you ain't in. You ain't going to heaven. You're out. You're out. I mean, A-U-T, out." That's how much education you have. A-U-T, out. And after he preached in the prison about 15 years, one fellow came up to him and said, "What do you got on the governor that gave you such a good connection?" He said, "I'll tell you what it was." He said, "We was raised in the same neighborhood when we were boys. We played marbles, and he cheated all the time." That's what he had on it. Cheating marbles. Do you take a fellow like that? You see what happened to a fellow like that? That fellow had no peace. He had no peace till he got right with God. And you're not going to have it either. All right, let's stand. We'll be to stand, be dismissed in prayer. I'm not going to get an invitation this morning. We're going to be dismissed. Well, now, if you think about these things, you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to let your moderation be known. You're going to have to rejoice. You're going to have to rejoice in the Lord. You're going to have to follow the Pauline epistles. You're going to have to look at the bright sign. Until you do, no peace. Purity, righteousness. Purity, righteousness, glory to God. That's the only way you're going to have peace, people. My, this world, I'm sure some of you, you're more familiar with it than I am. I'm getting my ears now. A lot of things that harassed and bothered don't bother anymore, don't harass anymore. But you people, you're living in a day and age when the cares of this world will kill you as a Christian. The cares of this world, just paying the bills and keeping the family together, just wear you out and grind you to pieces, where you lose your vision for souls and lose your desire to see people saved. You've got to have peace. You've got to have peace. You've got to have inner peace if you don't have any place else. Father, bless your people. Grant them peace. Peace of mind. Peace of heart. And grant the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will settle these turmoils of people here before me this morning. Many of them that are battered and shaken and battered back and forth with the winds and currents of this life and the care of this world. Lord, do something with the tempest and stand there in the prow of their heart and speak to the winds and waves and say, "Peace be still," and still the tumult so they can rest in thee, so you can work through them and use them. And Lord, if there's somebody here unsaved, I talked to here this morning, may they take these words of admonition to the heart and understand whether a wicked man like George Messick or just a good moral man without hope, without God, that they're never going to have inner peace till they fix things with thee. And I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you and good morning.